Choir will be meeting tonight at 6. Good reminder for the choir that we'll be coming to be preparing for the Easter cantata, which will take place on Easter Sunday morning. So if you can be not only praying for the choir, but be praying for who you might invite for Easter Sunday. As always, the cantata provides a good opportunity for those that might not come to a regular worship service to come and to hear the gospel and song and have an opportunity to hear about the risen King, Jesus Christ. And that is why we're preparing it. We certainly want to be blessed by it ourselves, but we want others to be able to know Jesus the way that we do. And so pray that the Lord would lay somebody on your mind and heart and be able to invite them. They may say yes, they may say no. It's up to us to invite. It's up for the Spirit to encourage them to come and to do the saving. So we can do our part, and we'll let God take care of the rest. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 17. We're looking at some messages leading up to Easter on daring to be a disciple and what the nature of discipleship is all about. We looked at radical discipleship last week. And how challenging it can be to be the type of disciple that Jesus calls us to be in taking up his cross and following him and denying ourselves. And this morning we want to take a look at an encounter that Jesus had with somebody who was in need of having a demon exorcised, and how that ties in to living with a radical faith. Great preacher Charles Spurgeon said the following about faith. He said, "Look at the faith of the master mariner. He looses his cable, he streams away from the land. For days, weeks, even months, he sees neither sail nor shore, yet he goes on day and night without fear, till one morning he finds himself exactly opposite the desired haven toward which he had been steering. How has he found his way over the trackless deep? He has trusted his compass, his natural almanac, his nautical almanac, his glasses, and the heavenly bodies, and obeying their guidance without sighting land, he has steered so accurately that he has not changed a point to enter port. It is a wonderful thing. It is glorious to be so far out on the ocean of divine love, believing in God, and steering for heaven straight away by the direction of the Word of God." That's one of the many pictures of what faith is. I think that we all have an understanding and an idea of what faith is. And I believe that if we took a poll, all of us it would say, yeah, I've got faith. I don't know of a believer that I would ask that says, nope, you know what, have no faith. We have to have faith to be saved, and he calls us to live by faith and not by sight. And those two are opposed to one another. If we can see it and we can trust in what we see, we don't have to exhibit any faith. So faith is a stepping out into the deep. It's trusting when you can't see the other side that we know that God is there and he has given us the direction and the obedience to do so. And Jesus had this encounter as he was teaching his disciples, and a man had come up and was asking for mercy on his son. And in this encounter, I believe that we find some of the what would be considered the demands or the definition of a radical faith. And I think there are three principles here that as we dare to be disciples, as we try to walk and to live for Jesus and to be disciples of Christ, it's going to take a radical faith in order to do that. And he calls us to be radical people. He calls us to be walk in radical discipleship. It's not common to say, deny thyself, take up thy cross, and follow me. There's no common sense in that. It's something radical. It's something beyond what's normal. And living as a disciple means there are going to be times of radical faith, not just plain old common ordinary faith, but radical faith in walking and trusting in Jesus. A radical faith is defined by three things, and the scripture says as follows. Matthew 17, starting at verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. How do we define a radical faith in terms of what I can see and understand in the Scripture and what I believe God teaches? A radical faith is defined first and foremost by God's authority and not our doubts. Right after the Transfiguration, which I'm sure most of you, many of you studied in Sunday school this morning, it's not purposeful that I'm following along in the lessons the last couple weeks, but that's the way it worked out. After the Transfiguration, a man approached Jesus, as the Scripture says, about his son, and he was suffering, and he was having seizures, and they brought him to the disciples. And the man said that the disciples couldn't cure him, or the disciples couldn't heal him. And it's interesting the response that Jesus has. He gets incensed. He gets upset. His response is basically, you believing and perverted generation. And I don't think he was just talking to the generation as a whole. The disciples were there, and I think he lumped the disciples together with that perverse and unbelieving generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here. And then Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy, he was automatically cured. He was cured at once. Jesus cured him. He did a miracle and cured him. It's an interesting response that he included the disciples. So we might be asking ourselves, why were the disciples included in this? If you go back to Matthew chapter 10, in the beginning of Matthew chapter 10, in the very first verse, Matthew wrote the following. He said, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Jesus gave authority to the disciples to cast out demons and evil spirits. They had the authority to do it, so there should not have been any problem with them doing it. A word had come to them from God in the mouth of Jesus that said, you now have my authority to do it. And there shouldn't have been any question, right? If we get something from Jesus that says, you have authority to do this, we don't have to ask, well, should I, can I, will I? If God has spoken it and he's given us authority to do it, we do it. And he gave the disciples authority to cast out demons, and yet when they were brought to the disciples, the man told Jesus, your disciples couldn't take care of it. There's something wrong there. They had God's authority. And yet somewhere along the line, they began to doubt, they began to question, they began to lack God's power, and they could not do the very thing that God had given them authority to do. If Jesus had given them authority, it should have been a done deal. Yet they couldn't do it. Maybe there were doubts that kept them from doing what Jesus had given them authority to do. Jesus lumps them together with the obstinate nation of Israel and all of the hypocritical leaders of Israel. That word, where it talks about a crooked and perverted generation, that word perverted means to make crooked or misshapen. It implies a corruption or a distortion to the point that the object is no longer useful. That's how deep the distortion was. That's how deep the generation was perverted, that it was no longer useful. And yet Jesus lumped the disciples in there. A radical faith has to be defined not by our doubts, but it has to be defined by the authority that God has given to us. The word that God has given to us. God spoke a word to them. You have authority to do this. Now the question is, can you do it? If He's given us the authority to do it, He's given us the word to do it, there's no question whether we should or not. Most of the time. Actually, it should be all of the time, but I think we live in most of the time. Remember what happened to the nation of Israel? We looked at in Deuteronomy. You were given the promised land. The promised land is yours. But look at all of the enemies. Look at how big they are. Send in the spies so that you can see how good the land is that I promised to you. And then they came back and they reported. God had given them the word, this is your land. Go take it. He had given them authority to do it. And yet, they ended up, because of their lack of faith and their disobedience, of not having it for 40 years. How many things have we missed out on in our lives by not living in a radical faith? That when God speaks a word and we know that God has spoken to us, and we say, God, I know that you're saying it. I know that it's true. I know that I'm hearing you, and I'm 100% convinced that this is what you're saying to me. And yet we don't act on it, and we have our doubts. What are we missing out on because of that? Is God's word true to us or not? Is what God's saying to us accurate or not? Do we believe what God is saying to us or not? If He has given us a word from His word, or a word of confirmation and affirmation that this is 100% what He has said and what He wants us to do, and we don't act, we trust more in our own doubts than we do in the authority and the power of God. And that is not a radical faith. If we want to have a radical faith that leads us to dare to be a disciple, we need to have a faith that is defined by the authority of God, the word of God, a belief in God that what He says is true and He will make it happen. Regardless of how it might look, regardless of how difficult it may seem. There's a story of a farming community that it hadn't rained in a long time and things were getting desperate. And the ministers decided they were going to call a prayer meeting. And they said, look, we want the whole town to come to the prayer meeting and bring their religious symbols. So the whole town showed up for the prayer meeting, and the people brought their crosses and they brought their Bibles and they brought their rosaries, and they all cried out to God. They finished the prayer meeting and there was no rain in sight. They all went home. The next day, though, in the town square where they had met, there was a little boy. Oh God, we need rain. God, show your power and give us rain. The day before, with all of the preachers there and all of the Bibles and the crosses and the religious symbols, no rain, as they called on God. The little boy shows up the next day, and as he was praying, the sky got darker. And as he was praying, rumbling occurred. And as he was praying, the shower hit, and it was pouring down rain. What was it about this little boy? He said the same things that everybody had said the day before. The day before, they had all the preachers and they had all the ministers and all the religious symbols there. But the day that the young boy came, when the clouds got dark, he lifted up the symbol he had brought, an umbrella. That's believing in what you're praying. If you're praying for rain and you bring an umbrella, that's radical faith. You're going to trust that God is going to answer that prayer because you're coming armed with the right symbol. When you anticipate rain, you take an umbrella. When a man tells you it's going to rain, when a meteorologist says it's going to storm today, most people will bring an umbrella because they believe his word. And you know well as I do, meteorologists are wrong half the time. And yet we still bring our umbrellas. Why is it that when it comes to God, who is never wrong, we hesitate to act on his word? If we want a radical faith, we need a faith that is defined by the authority and the word of God and not by our own doubts. And then secondly, a radical faith is defined by quality and not quantity. The disciples asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast the demon out? Now remember, they had been given authority. They had been spoken the word by the living word to them. You can do this. I release you to do this. You have authority. And Jesus said it was because of the littleness of their faith. And in illustrating this, we're all familiar with the illustration of the mustard seed, the very, very, very tiny mustard seed. And Jesus told them basically that you don't need much faith. If you have the faith of the mustard seed, you can move that mountain. You can accomplish the impossible. God's power can accomplish the impossible if you have faith that small. But you have to have faith that believes in the greatness of the power of God. The disciples had a limited faith in a limitless God. How else can you explain that they were given the authority to do something and yet they couldn't do it? God isn't the one with limits. They had a limited faith in a limitless God. The quality of the faith rests in the one that we have faith in, not in the one who has the faith. Because we don't need, the scripture says we don't need much faith, but we need to have faith in the right one. We need to have faith in a God who is powerful and is almighty and is able to do anything and everything. If we have a large amount of faith in a God who can't do anything, what good is that faith, right? You can have all the faith you want, and if you have faith on somebody who can't do it, doesn't matter how much faith you have, it still can't be done. But we'd only have to have a small amount of faith in a God who can do everything, and God can do the impossible. I believe, unfortunately, that there are times when we have unlimited faith in a God with limits. We might say to ourselves, you know what, I don't believe God has limits. But I think a lot of times we act as if God has limits. We can say it all we want, it's a matter of how we do it. And there are probably occasions in our lives when we struggle because we may not believe that God is up to the challenge. For some people, it might be praying about God's direction in life. Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? God, I can't see this. I'm not sure that you can tell me, but I need direction. I want to go this path, but I'm not sure that it's the right path, and I'm not sure you'll carry me down the right path. That's a God with limits. Of course he's going to carry you down the right path according to his will. Sometimes it's God's protection. Maybe our reputation is at stake, or maybe somebody is saying something about us that isn't true. And God is the only one that can protect our reputation. We might try and, you know, God, all of these people are talking wrong about me. They're talking poorly about me. They're saying the wrong thing. They're lying about me. You have to protect my reputation. Do we believe God can do it, or do we feel like we have to do something just as sinister in order to make it happen? If God is our protector, he'll protect us in that way. For some, it might be money and finances. God, we've got a huge need here. And I know you're the God who provides. But I don't know how you're going to provide. I don't believe you can, so I'm going to look for other ways to make sure you provide. I'll take care of it. I'll do it. I got it. Faith is trusting that God has given us a word, that he's going to be true to it. And it doesn't have to have much quantity, but it has to have the quality of believing in a God who says that he's going to be faithful to his word and he's going to be true. I believe all of us here, we trust God for a lot of things, but maybe for some of us, there might be an area in which we struggle with some of those. And a radical faith is going to be based on the quality of the God that we trust. Doesn't need to be much faith, but we need to have trust and faith in a God without limits. Author Oswald Chambers wrote, "Living a life of faith means never knowing where you are being led. But it does mean loving and knowing the one who is leading. It is literally a life of faith, not of understanding and reason, a life of knowing him who calls us to go." Knowing and loving the one who is leading. Trusting the God that he is able to do all of those things and even more. A radical faith is defined not by its quantity, but by its quality in the one in whom we believe, who is able to do all things. And then finally, a radical faith is defined by possibilities and not problems. Jesus tells the disciples that even with just that very small amount of faith, faith in his power to act, nothing is impossible. Verse 20, "Because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." It's defined by the possibilities, not by the problems. He uses this picture of the impossibility of a mountain being moved to illustrate his point so that they can understand. There is no mountain, figuratively speaking, that can't be moved by a God who is able to do all things. If we're not careful, we can err on the other side and we can make it a blanket statement that basically says anything we might want to express in prayer, God will take care of it. I believe it's deeper than that. Because the faith that we live by is a faith that taps into the power and the authority of God according to his will. 1 John 5:14. "And this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." There's such a perversion of ask anything and claim it, the name it and claim it theology, the prosperity theology that just says, you know what, I'm going to pray for it and I'm going to pray for prosperity, and because I'm praying for it and I believe it and I believe it and I'm going to claim it and it's going to be mine. Yeah, okay, you go with that. The problem that I have with that is that it's American-centric. You know what? There are some really great believers over in South America and over in Africa that are wonderful Christians that spend their time praying and they believe in God and they say, God, prosper us, and it doesn't change. Does that mean God is unable to do it? No, maybe it means the prayer in this end is perverted. Maybe it's not a biblical concept. We have to understand and to know the will of God, don't we? We ask everything according to His will. That means we have to have heard from God and know that it's His will. And when we know that it's His will, we've heard from God, we hear His voice, He's confirmed it for us, and we pray, we have the assurance that God is going to answer it because God has spoken to us. You know, we've talked about that a lot of times, and I feel like I don't want to default to that, but it's so important to know that the voice of God has confirmed something, because when it has, we can bank on that, can't we? We can trust in the Word of God, whether it's from His Word and prayer and circumstances, through the confirmation of the church, whatever the will of God is, however we approach it, however He confirms it for us, we understand and know to the very depth of our being that 100% God that said, this is what I want you to do. And He will make it happen. That's why Noah built an ark. Right? That's why Abraham took his son Isaac. Because they heard a word from God, they believed it was God, and they did what they were supposed to do. And God came through. They had faith. They trusted that God was going to accomplish and do what He said He was going to do. They didn't see the problems. They saw the possibilities that were there in the living God. When we have this kind of faith, it assumes not only do we believe in the power of God, but we have a heart after God's own heart that desires and asks for only those things that God wants. We don't come up with our own personal want list. Okay, God, I want this, and I want that, and I'm going to pray about it, and sure, Lord, I know I've heard from You that because I want this, it must be what I'm supposed to have. We want what God wants. That's what we should, and I know that we desire. We desire what God desires. And when we know what God desires, we can pray it. Because we know that it's on God's heart. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. When we are delighting ourselves in the Lord, we want what God wants. And then He gives us what our hearts desire, because our hearts desire what He desires. The Apostle Paul took this lesson to heart in Philippians when he wrote in the fourth chapter, he said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. If there ever was a man that had problems, Paul was it. It's chronicled throughout all of his letters. But he did not see the problems. He saw the possibilities with God. The one that said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. A radical faith is one that believes in God and trusts in God and His Word so much that we see the possibilities past the problems. So the question is, in our faith, in our radical faith in trying to dare to be a disciple, are you going to focus on the problems or the possibilities? What are you going to see? The obstacles or the opportunities? If we believe that God is who He says He is and He can give us the word that we believe that He can, and we trust Him for that, are we going to see the obstacles or the opportunities, the problems or the possibilities? The faith says that we see the possibilities, we see the opportunities, we know there are going to be obstacles. We know that it's not going to be easy. But beyond it being difficult, we see the end in mind. We see the other side. We see what God has promised, and we keep moving toward it because we know that it's something that God has promised. Missionaries Robert and Mary Moffat spent 10 years of their lives in the country in Africa now known as Botswana. And they didn't have a single ray of encouragement to brighten their way. They didn't have a single convert in 10 years. Finally, the directors of their mission board began to question the wisdom of continuing the work. The thought of leaving their post, however, brought great grief to this devoted couple, for they felt sure that God was in their labors and that they would see people turn to Christ in due season. They could see the problems, they could see the possibilities, they could see the obstacles, they could see the opportunities. They saw the possibilities that were there. Even though the timing wasn't their timing. Isn't it interesting how at times we lose faith when God's timing isn't in our time schedule? I'll let you ponder that one for a while. One day a friend in England sent word to the Moffats that she wanted to mail them a gift and ask what they would like. Trusting that in time the Lord would bless the work, Mrs. Moffat replied, "Send us a communion set. I am sure it will soon be needed." God honored that dear woman's faith, and the Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts of the villagers, and soon a little group of six converts was united to form the first Christian church in that land. The communion set from England was delayed in the mail, but on the very day before the first commemoration of the Lord's Supper in Botswana, the set arrived. There were problems. There were obstacles. They could have said, you know what? The mission board's right. We've spent 10 years. Nothing's happened. Let's go home. But they believed that God had given them a word. And they believed in God's timing. They didn't believe that just because they had hoped for something sooner, hoped for something quicker, hope for something in the way they wanted it, that it wasn't God. They trusted in the timing of God. And that's an important part of faith, is trusting in God's time. Because otherwise it turns to sight when what we believe should have happened when it was supposed to happen didn't happen. Radical faith lives by possibilities and seeing those and not the problems. Do we have a radical faith for Jesus? One that is willing to hear the word of God and to trust it completely, and regardless of how long it might take, regardless of how difficult it might be, it believes that the word of God is spoken to us and God is going to accomplish what he says he'll accomplish. It starts by placing our faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. The very same Jesus that they waited 400 years since the last prophetic word in the book of Malachi. They waited all of that time for Jesus to get there. And in the fullness of time, it says in one of the Paul's letters, in the fullness of time, when the time was right, when it was God's time, he sent his son. God's own time is the best time. He operates on PST, perfect standard time. His timing's always perfect. Never late, never early. Always perfect. That's the God we serve and worship. Today would be the perfect time if you don't believe and trust and have not confessed of your sin and given your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Consider doing that for his glory. If you're struggling in an area of life to trust him completely in faith on his timetable with his word, today would be the day to cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, give me a radical faith that believes in that." Perhaps there's a step of faith that needs to be taken by some to follow in baptism and membership and other commitments to the Lord's kingdom and his church. Will you live in a radical faith and dare to be a disciple for Jesus this week? Let's pray. Father, forgive me. And for those, Father, forgive us when we have lived by sight and not by faith. When we've trusted in only the things we can see instead of the mighty power of an unseen God. We confess that to you. We repent of it, Father. And we pray that you would fill us with a radical faith to trust Jesus and to trust you in all things for your glory. Commit us to that now in this time of prayer and commitment. In Jesus' name, amen.